him as a young fella. It's great to see him being used to the Lord in such a way today. I want to speak this morning about a subject that I personally struggle with, and I think a few of us might be in the same boat. And that's the subject of yielding. For those kids who haven't gone out, you want to go out, now's the time to do it. You don't want to sit and listen to me, believe me. Better things to do in life. While the kids are going out, and the not so young kids, the teenagers are going out, I'd like to just add a little testimony to that from last week when it was Blessed Chuck Day. I thought I'd save this one for today. I'm not going to embarrass you, Chuck, believe me. We were talking last week, or various people were giving testimonies of how Chuck and Liz have ministered to them over the years by their kindness and their warmth and the hospitality and their openness and their inclusiveness. Well, I can remember back to 1981, I think it was about November or December, when I was a new Christian, just lobbed into town, having been on the kibbutz. That was my experience in Israel. Walked into Narcisse Street, and one of the very first people I met was Chuck. And he had a bookshop, so he must have had an Australian-American dictionary, because I think he was the only one who could really understand my accent. And I can remember from those days that Chuck befriended me from the very beginning. And that is the testimony, Chuck and Liz, is their ability to befriend people whom others, either for one reason or another, won't get anywhere near. Okay, it could be that other people are busy or anything else. And Chuck, that's my testimony in remembrance of you. And in my first year, I worked as a volunteer in a hospital called a Lynn Hospital way on the outskirts of Jerusalem. I'd come in twice a week to get a bit of culture. And one of the places I always used to go to, I used to come in here and see, what's your mum's name again? Sheila, who had the bookshop here, just to pop in and say hello. And I'd go down to the Cornerstone to say hello to Chuck in his bookstore. And so it's a great testimony. And I think we're very privileged to have Chuck and Liz leading us. Now, that's not the purpose of the message today, but I thought I had to get that one in. The message today is about yielding and the grace of yielding. First of all, what does yielding basically mean? It means to give up, to surrender that which is ours, to surrender our rights, to surrender our possessions, to surrender our prestige. It doesn't always mean to give up everything. Sometimes when the Lord requires us to yield, he's not expecting to give up all of our possessions. We'd be walking around in the nick. We'd have nothing to wear. So that's not the case. Some people, I think, can take it overboard sometimes. No, it's to give up, to surrender, to yield those things which really perhaps consume us. And the Lord wants us to be free of those things for a purpose. Now, I'm not very good at the grace of yielding, at the process of yielding, of giving up. I think there are times when I have selective hearing, and those are the times when I don't want to hear if I have to give up or surrender something, whether it's prestige or possessions or anything else. But I had an example the other day where I was forced to yield. Sometimes I think that is what the Lord actually has to do with us sometimes. If we don't do it willingly, he sometimes puts us into a situation where we have to yield. Then afterwards we scratch the old head and say, okay, Lord, you win. I can see what you're wanting to do. But I had a situation the other day, and I'm definitely sure I'm not alone on this one. Hands up here those who have driven a car in Jerusalem in the last week. Rightio. So if I asked you to name some of the things that you experienced, there'd be frustration, there'd be anger, there'd be... Right, we'll leave it at that, okay? Well, I didn't go out in the car very much. I left most of the driving to my wife, who has much more patience and tolerance than I do. And we have a daughter that's in her final year doing her exams, had to be at school on time. And so Lexi had to leave half an hour earlier in order to get the kids there. It's better that she does that than me. But I did go out in the car, I think it was on Thursday, went into Christchurch to look for something, a box of old books that somebody had given me. And you think I could find them? They were supposed to have been put in a certain place and they weren't there. Every person I tried to contact who should know where they were was either sick, their phone was off, their door was closed, I couldn't find anybody. I wasn't very amused. because I had to be somewhere else to pick up my youngest daughter from the babysitter. So I was getting behind the clock, and I knew that Mr. Bush was around, and he was going to mess up things even more. So I jumped in the car when I finally found the box and down the road out of the old city. And then you can't go very fast when you're driving out of the old city. Otherwise, you might get a few notches on your bumper bar. What are those notches? Pedestrians. It's the worst place in the world for driving fast. Anyhow, so I get down the bottom of the road and the police have stopped traffic and are directing it. And you know, when the Israeli police start directing traffic, what are you going to get? Balagan. Okay? And that's not a very good place anyway, because those coming down out of the old city just have a small opening sometimes. And, of course, the police would let one or two cars go through and they let 50 cars go through the other direction. So I have third car in, ready to go. And what happens? A whole large group of Israeli school kids comes down the road, down the from the old city, and instead of going across the crosswalk where legally they're supposed to go when the man turns green, they decided to go right in front of me. I could see what was going to happen. I could see there was two cars in front of me. The policeman was going to say, your turn now. I could see I was going to be stuck. Well, sure enough, could have written the script myself. I wasn't very amused. I was quite intolerant, even tooted the horn. Who hasn't tooted their horn as a driver? Who has not tooted their horn? Oh, you. Do we recite the Ten Commandments today? It's broken. Righty, I could see what was going to happen, and sure enough, the old policeman let the first two cars going. I was ready, and I was going to miss out. I'd probably be there for another 10 minutes waiting. And so I tooted the horn and began to just nudge, and then every one of those Israelis began screaming at me, how dare you, and everything else they were saying. Then I had selective hearing. Okay, they probably said a lot more things. I didn't want to get any notches on my bumper bar, so I just had to wait, and I had to yield to the inevitable. No choice. So finally they went through, I missed my cue, and then off I roared afterwards, and guess what? I nearly hit somebody walking across the other pedestrian crossing on the other side of the street. He had a green person. I didn't see that. So I had to yield. There was no choice. But I think there are times when God actually wants us to yield, not to have to wait until there's an inevitable situation like that. He asks us to yield. But does he ask us to yield all the time? Is it right for us to yield, to give up and surrender our rights all the time? I think there are times when we have to yield. I think there are times when we're not to yield. But it's to know the difference. That is the question. For me, that is the big problem, to know when to and when not to. So before I go any further, I want to give a couple of biblical examples which I feel indicate the principle and the grace of yielding. So if you've got your Bibles, just open up to Genesis, first of all. We'll start off with Genesis 13. And I'm not going to go very in-depth for this, but just bring out a couple of principles. The story of Abram, or Abram and Lot, because you're all very familiar with it. I'll just read through. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he had his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that is, it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east. And they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Look at how it finishes. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Here we have a very simple story in many senses. There's a quarrel, there's strife. I think Paul had a bit of strife at one stage, didn't he? And there's also a separation of the ways. Who hasn't had strife in the family? But we don't always come to the point of actually separating. But what I find interesting in this situation is that Abram is the senior statesman, and Lot is his nephew. Abraham's been around a lot longer, and if it wasn't for him, Lot probably would have nothing at all. He's the senior statesman. And what's he saying? He said, you choose first. Basically, what's he saying? You choose first. And that's exactly what Lot did. And he chose, according to what I see in the text, he chose what he thought was the best land. Okay? Where is it there? It says something about he lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. That sounds like a pretty good place to me. So all around him was pretty dry, probably. Looks down and sees a well-watered place. Aha! He coveted the best location. Now, what should he have done? As the lesser of the two, he should have said to the senior statesman, you go first. Thank you for the offer of, you know, giving me first choice, but please, you go first. Magi lecha. It's owed to you. But he didn't. He chose what his eyes saw and went for it. What's the principle here? Abraham yielded. Now, whether he was expecting Lot to say, no, no, you go first, or not, the text doesn't tell us. But that's what Abraham did. He yielded to Lot, and Lot chose. We'll come back to that story a little bit later. Let's go to another story with Abram, this time Abraham. I better stick this in there, otherwise I'll forget where I'm at. Just a few pages further on, Genesis 22. Another very, very familiar story. And this time I'll just read from verses 1 to 10. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him, Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So the two of them went together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, when we start talking about surrendering or giving up, this would be the ultimate, giving up the son of promise. Now, Abraham obviously believed that he was coming back. He believed he was obviously going to kill the son, but he was going to get him back again. Because just a bit earlier, unless he's lying, he said, "Stay here with the donkey," saying to the boys who stay with the donkeys, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. We will come back." So obviously there was that assurance there that he would be with Isaac on the way back. But before he got to that, he still had to go through the painful process of what? Placing his son, the son of promise, on the altar, picking up the knife and... Now, as parents, it's bad enough when we see our children hurt themselves, sometimes for their own reasons. We might tell them, don't go and do that, don't play with matches. 5 minutes later, play with matches, burns herself. Okay? It's hard enough seeing that, even though they have disobeyed us, let alone in this situation, where the father himself had to hurt the son. Not just hurt the son, but actually to kill him. Abraham was willing to give up. Not a very easy process by any means. There is one more example, which I'd like to just briefly mention about yielding or giving up, and that's found in the book of Philippians. Just go there briefly. Philippians 2, and this time we'll just look at verses 1 to 8. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." Okay, well, this is Paul speaking. Verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of," translation says, "of no reputation." Are there any advances on that? What does your version say? Of no reputation. He's giving up his reputation. Jesus is surrendering his reputation. "But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now, if that's not supreme yielding, then tell me what is. There is Jesus himself yielding to the will of God. Now, these are three examples, and there are many, many more in the scriptures. I didn't go through them. Of the principle of yielding being at the core, you might say, of a whole story. But I've only told you half the story. There's another half. What happened as a result of this process of yielding, of surrendering, of giving up? So let's just look very briefly again. We'll go back to the first story in Genesis. And here we have, of course, the young upstart. I'm afraid I'll have to call him a young upstart because that's what it comes over to me in a sense. Lot, not having said to the senior statesman, the senior figure, the patriarch, not having said to him, "Hey, listen, thank you very much, Uncle Abram, but, hey, listen, mate, you take the best. I've only got my wealth because of you. You deserve the best." He didn't do that. He coveted what he saw and took off. But it's very interesting how we go back to that scripture, that first scripture he read at the end of it. I don't think I can find the scripture now. "But the men of Sodom," verse 13, "but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Now, If Lot knew that, do you think he might not have made the decision to go there? He probably wouldn't have if he knew what he was actually getting into, but he didn't know that. He just saw what was good to his eyes and off he went, down to Sodom. Now, if we read through verses 14 to 17 of Genesis 1, and the Lord said, this is after Abram had actually yielded and given up afterwards. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Now, even though previously, when God had called Abram from the east, he told him what he was going to, God told him what he was going to get as a result of obeying the call. But he didn't amplify it. Here there was an amplification of that original promise of God to Abram. It's amplified. And it's more specific. When does it happen? It happens after Abram had yielded and given up that part of the land. Now, did Abram know that beforehand? Did he know that if he yielded and gave up, he was going to get this great confirmation of the promise? No. I don't think he did. He just did it. He understood that it was right just to give the young fella what he coveted, what he wanted. Here, young fella, off you go. You want it. It's all yours. And I bless you at the same time. Now, I'm not sure if I could do that. If I thought that I had the rights to something and I felt the Lord saying, give it over, yield it, well, there might have been times I might have done it. But it's not that easy, is it? If you've been through it. But this is what happened in this situation. And then God amplifies and confirms the covenant promise. Fantastic. Let's look a bit further into chapter 14. What happened to Lot? Now we've been talking about what happened to Abram. Now let's look at what happened to Lot. Poor fella. He didn't have discernment to know what was going on down in the valley. If he did, he wouldn't have chosen the valley. Poor old Lot. And we're not going to read through chapter 14. You could if you'd like to. But if you read through that whole chapter, you see it's a story of conflict. Because there were other people who coveted the very same area that Lot had chosen to go to. And those people were kings. There were others who wanted that fertile land. And they went down there and subjected the locals. But then there was a conflict. And some other kings came down and took all the locals away. And guess who was taken away at the same time? Poor old Lot. Lot is taken captive and he's heading up north. Okay? He could have gone all the way up to the Euphrates or somewhere further north and Abram would not have seen him again. What's Abram's reaction to the news that the young upstart, the young fella, has been taken away? He says, Magilacha. For those who know Hebrew, you deserved it. You got what you wanted. You wanted to go live down there. You coveted it. You suffer the consequences. Sorry, young fella. Is that what he said? Well, you know the story better than me. I'm sure you do. In response, Abram gets over 300 of the men from his tent and he goes in hot pursuit. Goes way up to the north. And he defeats those who took his nephew away and brings the young fella back again. Did he scold him? What do you reckon? The text doesn't tell us. Do you think dear old Abram got his nephew together and says, well, that'll teach you a lesson. Do you think that's what he would have done? Oh, we don't know. We can ask him when we get up to heaven. I'd be interested to know what Abram said to the young fella. But he gets hold of him and brings him back. It's interesting where he brings him back to. Where does Lot go to when he comes back? He goes back to the same place again because the story continues. Remember what happened a bit later? But we'll get there in a minute. Let's see what Abram happens to Abram when he comes back from getting Lot out of trouble? There are two blessings. First of all, there's a blessing of meeting with Melchizedek, Melech Shalem. And secondly, there's also the blessing, if we look at chapter 15, of a further confirmation of the covenant. Until now, the covenant really has not been ratified. The covenant until now between God and Abram has merely been what? Words and promises. But in the Middle East, you never have a ratified covenant until there is the what? The cutting of the covenant. Karat Brit. You can say all you like. You can give every promise you want. But until the animals are slain, the pieces are separated, and the parties entering into the covenant walk between the pieces, until that's happened in the Middle East, a covenant is not a binding covenant. Only when there is the shedding of blood. When's that happen? Straight after this. And when that happens, if you read through chapter 15, you'll see the whole original promise is again confirmed and amplified. More so than that, Abram now knows it's fair dinkum. Do you know what fair dinkum means? It's dinky die. Do you know what dinky die means? It's the real thing. That one you know, surely. The rest you have to talk to Chuck, who's probably still got that American-Australian dictionary from 20 years ago. Now it's signed and sealed. It's an unconditional covenant too, incidentally, because Abram was asleep under the shade of a coolabah tree, or a terebinth tree, actually. But anyhow, that's what happens. Now it's all confirmed. All those things happened after Abram had gone off and rescued his son. Sorry, his nephew. Rescued his nephew. Now, further on, you'll see there's another story in this chapter about Lot, okay, because God's going to bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. Who's living down there? Lot's gone back again. Who pleads for Lot? Abram is now pleading for Lot before God, for the three who came to his tent. Pleading for mercy. And you know the whole story. Judgment came. Lot had to flee. His wife turned to a pillar of salt, etc., etc. But again, it was Abram pleading for his nephew. And he probably could have said again, "Oh, you nitwit. What did you go back there again for? Haven't you got half a brain? Right? Can't you realize it's better up here with me somewhere? We'll have an argument or two, big deal, but surely life's better up here in the hills than down there." But no, it seems to me anyway, unless I'm reading the wrong text, that Lot went back again. And God, and Abraham is again, or Abram is again, pleading with God for his nephew. What's it say about Abram? What's it say about his character? I think it shows he's a pretty tolerant sort of a guy, doesn't it? He's yielded. He gave up. And yet he's still concerned about the welfare of his nephew, the one who was greedy. Well, there's a lesson for me to learn there, so I'm not sure if I'm anywhere near that. Anyhow, let's go to the next little bit of the story, the second one we spoke about, from Genesis 22. Isaac. Now it's Abraham. Let's read from verses 11. Well, verse 10, we finished up on that. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Spare a thought for Isaac. Verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." So he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. The tozo'ot, the consequences of obedience, the consequences of yielding. Those promises are confirmed and amplified once again. And I'm sure Isaac was at the same time. Okay. Let's just look now briefly at the third of the examples, Philippians. Finished off in verse 8, I think. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Therefore, what happens after the yielding of himself? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He yielded and he received the consequences of the yielding of himself. God has exalted him. Highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. So we have three examples, I think. And I said, there are more, many, many more. Three examples which shows a principle that God does require us at times to yield that which is close and near and dear to us. And it also shows us that the consequences of yielding are better for us in the long term, or better for these in the long term. Our only problem is, or my problem is, you might be different to me, actually you are different to me, which is probably good, but I find that I'm not sure when it's right to yield and when it's not right to yield. Is it right to yield at all times? Let's say if another group of school kids came down the other day. Was I going to yield that time? Was it good to yield on that occasion? Because I might have got even more atzpanit. Atzpanit is nervous, or whatever you want to call it, and I might have knocked that pedestrian over when I went around the corner. Sometimes it's not right to yield. Sometimes it's not right to let somebody get their own way all the time, because that's not growing his character, is it? There are times when it's not right to give in, to give up. How do we know the difference? That's the question. How do we know when to and when not to? Well, I think a lot of it has to do with knowing the person who's requiring us to yield. And that person is God himself. We have to know the voice of God. We have to know the Lord in our own way, know his voice, and we are all different, and therefore I think we actually hear God's voice differently. Some people hear God's voice in an audible way. Some people hear God's voice through the scriptures. Some hear God's voice through circumstances. It could be a combination. Some people hear God's voice by doing the dishes. Some people hear God's voice by having a quiet time in the morning or before they go to bed. Some people hear God's voice by out there walking near the beach, in the wilderness, in the bush, wherever. There's no set way where we hear God's voice, because God speaks to us in different ways in different times. But the essential thing which is for the whole lot of us, is that we have to hear God's voice. That is the challenge for myself personally, and I think for all of us. And we have to work on that. How do we get to a point where we can hear God's voice? Because when we get to that point, then we'll know, oh yes, I really know that's the Lord telling me to yield. But if I don't get a peace or something is just blocked in this situation, I don't yield. So the challenge for us, I think first and foremost, is getting to the point where we can actually know God personally and have him communicate to us personally, through whichever means we know is right. Because without that, we're going to make what? We're going to make mistakes. We're going to yield when we shouldn't, and we're not going to yield when we should. And I think that's the important thing, is to know when, to have discernment to know when to do it. Then, let's say if we've come to that point in our lives when we really sense that we are hearing from the Lord, or we have a relationship with him, and all of us also know what it is that's hindering our relationship with God. See, God wants us to have a relationship with him. That's his desire. He's not interested in religion, doing things religiously. I don't think he is anyway. Because I think sometimes religion can get in the way. What God wants is a personal relationship. It can be done in the context of congregational life, etc. But congregational life or anything else can't come first, or work can't come first. It's got to be our relationship with the Lord. So the next challenge before us is we get to that point and we sense that he's telling us to give up, to surrender something. It could be our job. It could be a department in our work. I've had to go through that recently. And by the grace of God, it's gone well. I have an assistant manager who's taken over and doing great stuff. He organised a couple of events during this last week, and he did it much better than I ever did. But the point then we have to get to is, how easy is it then to yield? And that's where the concept of the grace of yielding comes into it. To yield is one thing, but to do it gracefully is another thing. Is it easy to give up something that you've invested your whole life in? I haven't as yet given away any of my children to be married. But for those who have, isn't it in a sense easy? You know that, yes, the husband or the wife is good, but is it sometimes easy to give up something that you've had as part of yours for all those years? It's probably not. You've given away, right? It's a process. Same as Abraham had to go through that process of Isaac on the altar. So let's not fool ourselves. It's not always easy then to yield. Even if we have heard God's voice that we have to do it, it's not easy. Therefore, we need to have his grace. We have to have the grace of God to be able to yield and say, I don't understand it. I'm a little bit hesitant about it, but God, I believe it's the right thing to do. So that's my challenge. As I said, whenever I get up to preach, I don't even call it preaching. My daughter asked me this morning, or somebody asked me this morning, I said, no, I don't preach. I'm just sort of sharing my own heart at the same time as I'm doing it for everybody else. It's usually a process that I'm personally going through. And dear Chuck, bless him, he always seems to ask me at a time when I'm going through a bit of a struggle over something myself. So you must be hearing. You probably decided, no, I was going to preach today, but you decided to yield in order for me to be up here. Is that right? Anyhow, let's be serious. That's what I'd like to finish up with. It's just a challenge to us to develop a relationship to the Lord and to understand this principle of the grace of yielding. Let us pray. Abba Father, we do thank you that you don't leave us as orphans, because your word, Father God, has all the food that we need to survive. And Lord, your word has much in it about this concept known as yielding, giving up, surrendering our rights. You don't leave us as orphans, Lord. You've given us your Holy Spirit, who enables us to develop our relationship, a close, intimate relationship with you, that we may hear your voice. So we thank you, Lord. But my prayer for myself and for the folks here today is that you would help us, Lord, to get to that point where we can develop our relationship with you, that we can hear your voice, and then we can have the grace to surrender those things that you want us to give up, and to do it with the same attitude that Abram had. Lord, I ask and pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Liz just whispered over to me at the summation of Calvin's message, and said it kind of reminds me of the patience that Abraham had with family members that have yet to surrender their hearts to the Lord. And I've thought about the different members in our own immediate family, a cousin and who's wandering far from the Lord, and a brother who was raised up in our home and wasn't a flesh and blood brother, but nevertheless just like a brother. And how our hearts go out to see them follow the Lord and surrender. But Abraham showed the tenacity and the grace of yielding in situations of family, situations that only the Lord could help and bear out in fruit later on. Father, we pray that we'll hear from you in those difficult situations, in those situations that we need to know your will and to receive the grace of yielding when appropriate. Lord, this is a region of the world that doesn't like to give in, doesn't like to yield. Lord, in the conflict that we are so conscious of, has a lot to do with that very principle of not wanting to give in, holding on to what we think is ours by right. Lord, we pray that you would use us to be ministers of your grace and mercy, and to show the way, Lord, by our example in whatever situation we find ourselves in. Lord, to hear that voice and that still small voice within us, Lord, and giving us directions and then showing the love and the grace to bear out that pathway. Thank you, Father. Lord, we pray that if there are any of us here today who have yet to surrender our lives fully to you, Lord, we'll do that with joy and with acceptance of your claim upon our lives. We praise and bless you, Lord, for your goodness to us today. Heal to the uttermost, spirit, soul, and body, Lord, we pray. The wounds and the scars that we bear from the past, Lord, heal. We pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. We ask these things in Yeshua's name. Everyone said, Amen. 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 Greet someone.